Let's pray and we'll get into the word. Father, we again thank you for this evening, Lord. Thank you for gathering us here just to spend some time at your feet and look a little more deeper into this book of Esther as we finish up chapter 4 today, that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord. Open our understanding and give wisdom for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, like I say each week, I try to choose worship and a character trait or word, descriptive word, all focusing around the lesson for the week. And so, you know, we sang Quiet My Mind and He is Able, as, you know, we look at Esther has much more of a grasp of the severity of the situation, this decree that's gone out, and, you know, and she calls for a fast among the Jews of Shushan and among her maidservants. And so she, as she calls this fast, I believe, is seeking for her mind and her heart to be quieted. And then realizing as the chapter unfolds that God is able to do what he needs to do through her, whatever the outcome. And so that was the purpose in those songs. And then the name of God that I chose for today is Jehovah Mkadesh. It's M apostrophe K-A-D-D-E. S-H, so I'm assuming it's M-Kadesh. And it means the God who sanctifies. And the definition of sanctifies is to be set apart for holy use. And so the reason I chose that for this evening is because we see that Esther here is set apart for God's use, a purpose, that she was placed in this palace for a reason at this time. And we even see those very words in our scripture for tonight. So God sets us apart for his purpose, to prepare us, sanctification, to prepare our hearts, make us able to be devoted to him. And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures here. We see this term, the God who sanctifies, in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. It says, consecrate, and that's in the New King James. King James says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform or do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So right there, he calls himself the God who sanctifies in Leviticus. He is the one who sets us apart, and the process, sanctification process, is the process of making us holy. Obviously, we will never be completely holy here on this side of heaven because of our sinful nature. But there is a process of our becoming more and more like him. You know, he says, be holy, for I am holy. And that can only happen through the God who does it. We can't do it in and of ourselves. It's only through him, only through the Holy Spirit, who can sanctify. And again, it's a process. Also, in Exodus 31, we see this term as well. Exodus 31, verses 12 and 13. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between you and me throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So again, he is saying, keep my statutes, keep my ways, keep my Sabbaths, so that you may know that I am the God who sanctifies. I am the God who does this process in you, who can make, who makes you holy, the Lord who sanctifies. 1 Thessalonians, so we've seen a couple Old Testament examples, so a couple New Testament examples. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So again, he is the God who sanctifies. He is the one who does it in us. It is nothing of ourselves. And it also calls him the God of peace. Because sometimes we can get a little fretful in the fact if there's something that we find ourselves doing and that just troubles us, and that's when we sometimes question where we are in our walk, and some people may even question their salvation at times, but he's the God of peace. He's the God, we remember it's him who works that in us, and that can give us peace when we remember that, and that it's a process. It's not complete here. It's over time. And then if we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we'll get into Esther. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Now, it doesn't quite say there, he is the Lord who sanctifies, but he is the one who calls us out. He is the one who does this work in us, making us a holy nation, his own special people. And if we're to be his own special people, we know that it's something he has done and is doing in us. It is through him that we can be called that. And again, it's out of darkness into light, and that's what the sanctification process is. It's removing all that stuff out of our lives and making us holy. And if we are holy, then there's no darkness. So, again, Jehovah M. Kadesh, the God who sanctifies, the one who sets us apart for holy use. And that leads us right into Esther, because we see her set apart for the use of God here in Shushan in Persia. So let's turn to Esther chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 9, and we'll go right through the end of the chapter, verse 17. And I've titled this one, as our book kind of brings out, a crossroads, a time of choices, because we see some choices in Esther's life here that she has to make. And we'll remember that when we finished last time, there was some communication going back and forth between Esther and Mordecai, because this decree had gone out that the Jews were going to be wiped off the face of the earth, and as far as Persia and all of King Ahasuerus's provinces were concerned, because of Haman's hatred for Mordecai. And he turned that not only to him, but to all of his people. And we saw Mordecai in sackcloth and ashes in a time of mourning for his people. But then from there, he moves into action and starts the process of preparing Esther to basically come up to bat for her people. So let's look at verse 9. So Hatak returned. This is from Mordecai and telling him what Esther had said. Remember, she had sent clothes. She wanted to ease Mordecai's pain, so she sent clothes and all of that, but he refused. And so he's coming back. He returns and tells Esther the words of Mordecai. So Mordecai says, no, I won't take that, but here, take a copy of the decree back to Esther and tell her that our people are in danger. And so Hatak returns, tells Esther the word of Mordecai. Verse 10, then Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. So here, Hatak he's a messenger here. He's just going back and forth and back and forth, and he's now back, and she's sending him out again. And, you know, she's like, tell Mordecai here that there's a bit of an issue with me coming before the king, you know, here on behalf of the people, because the king has not invited me into his presence in a month. And I don't see, from her words, she's probably saying, I don't see that happening anytime soon. And by the way, there's a law here, because we know that King Ahasuerus, as we've seen in the past, is kind of a harsh man. He has a law that says, if anybody comes into my presence and I have not asked them to be in my presence, kill them, you know, unless I decide it's okay. So, and the sign of it being okay for somebody uninvited to be in his presence is that he holds out the golden scepter, and that's like this rod thingy that has, I believe it's like a ball on the end of it, and it's held out, and, you know, and so he wields a lot of power, you know, and if he likes you or he's having a good day, hey, come on into my presence. If not, then, you know, no scepter for you, and, you know, and it's done. So she's a little concerned about this, and she says, so go tell Mordecai this, because I'm a little afraid to come into his presence. So, verse 12, they tell Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai sends him back with another message. Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So word comes back to Esther from Mordecai, and basically he tells her, you know what, God's going to deliver his people, because he has promised that from generation to generation that there will be a remnant of his people. So if you don't act here, God's going to do it in some other way. But it's not going to be good for you, because you and your father's house and a lot of these Jews are going to perish here. But maybe, here comes the encouragement, you're in the palace. Maybe all of this has taken place for such a time as this, so that you can be used on your people's behalf. So Esther thinks about it. She sends him back a reply. In verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all Esther had commanded him. So we see our characters here. We see just three of them this time. Esther, Mordecai, and Hatak. We see that Hatak is a messenger. He's just going back and forth, back and forth. He's like the pigeon, the carrier pigeon, right? He's just got the message. You know, at the beginning of these verses, we see him just coming back from being with Mordecai, bringing word to her. And then she sends him, and then he sends her back, and it's going back and forth. It would sure be nice if they could just, you know, I have times where I'm texting people back and forth and back and forth, and finally the phone call comes and says, let's just talk, because the texting's getting ridiculous, right. You know? And that's got to be somewhat how it feels here to poor Hatak. He's going back and forth, and he's like, man, I wish I could just put you guys together, because it would be a whole lot easier for you to just hash it out together. But we know that's not possible. So praise the Lord that he was willing to go back and forth here. So we see him, the messenger. We have Esther, of course, here. And she's shooting straight, right? She's just, you know, Mordecai is saying, hey, step up for your people. And she's like, listen here, Mordecai. I could die doing this, right? I have not been invited to the king. Who knows why? If there was somebody else that he was interested in at the time, if he what was going on that she wasn't invited into his presence? But of course, nothing goes without God's allowance, right? He's allowing that separation for a reason, and I believe it's dealing with Esther's heart here a little bit, because she needs to let go of a few things, perhaps some of self here, to be willing to, you know, come up to bat for her people. But so she shoots straight. She just shoots in the facts, right? But then we see her, even though God is not mentioned, we see her call a fast, right? And she would not have called a fast without prayer, because they go hand in hand. So she's asking the people here to pray for her. Pray that, and I believe that she would be asking them to pray for, one, her people's deliverance, two, for favor with the king, because she's not been asked to be in his presence. And if he doesn't bring out the golden scepter, she's not even going to be able to tell him why she's there, right? He could immediately say, get her out of my presence, and that would be that, right? So she's going to pray for utterance, words to speak. She's going to pray for opportunity. She's, you know, asking them to, you know, again, pray for favor with him, that that golden scepter will come out when she comes into his presence. I looked up a little bit about fasting and what it means to the Christian. You know, there's Jesus fasted, and there was reasons that he fasted. I'm not going to get into that this evening, but there are some reasons why believers might fast. And it was interesting because, you know, fasting is not a command to the believer, but it's a good idea for the believer. It's not something that he requires of us, but it's something that draws us close to him. It is beneficial. In Acts, believers fasted before they made important decisions, and this is a very important occurrence here, before Esther goes in before the king. And you can see that in Acts 13 and 14, that there are some big decisions being made, and that the believers fast and pray for that decision. A lot of times when we think about a fast, the focus becomes the lack of food, but that's really not what it's about. Yes, it is giving up that food or whatever type of fast you're having, but the purpose is to take our eyes off of things of the world that we focus on and put our focus completely on God. We often, you know, we're barely finishing lunch and we're thinking about what are we having for dinner, right? And so instead of thinking about those things, the purpose of a fast is to put our eyes on God. It's a way to demonstrate to God and even to ourselves that we're serious about a matter or about our relationship with Him, more so than what the Bible calls our necessary food. So fasting can help give us a different perspective, less of ourselves and more of God and our reliance on Him for our very needs, our very sustenance. Again, it's normally a set period of time. We see Esther call for 3 days here. Fasting can be very serious to our bodies. And so, you know, Jesus, of course, went on a 40-day fast. I can't imagine that. No. But a lot of times a fast will be a short period of time. But again, to take the focus off of ourselves and put it onto the Lord, set our eyes on Him. Again, our reliance is on Him. And fellowship with Him. And I believe that's what Esther is asking for here. She's asking for the eyes to be taken off, even off of the circumstance itself, perhaps their fears, take their eyes off of even death, but to put them on the Lord and His will and His ways in this situation. But again, for direction and a humble spirit as she comes before the king, not to rant and rave about Haman and this awful decree and this and that, but to come in with humility on behalf of her people. So it's to set her heart right as well before she goes into this very serious situation. You know, and when we do fast, we know that she wants to come in before the king, and she wants to come in, and we know she's beautiful. She's going to want to come in not looking all weary either. Scripture does say when you fast, not really to let it be known to man what you're doing. They, you know, to it talks about in Matthew chapter 6, it says, when you fast, starting in verse 16, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So, you know, she's not going to go in there going, do you know what I've done for my people? You know, she's just going to go in there, hopefully looking, and God, only God can do that, I think, as you give up, she's giving up food. She's even asked them to give up drink, which can, you know, water, that can be pretty dangerous. And so, but she's going to go in there in the Lord's power, looking beautiful and refreshed before she comes before the king. So here we have Esther. And again, straight shooting the facts. You know, I could die doing this. But then, so we see a little bit of fear there. We see a little bit of self. But then we see her, after she thinks about it, her and Mordecai, she sent Hatak out. He's gone back and forth a little bit. And then we see kind of a change, right? She says, you know what? You guys all fast. We'll fast too, but I will go before the king, she says. I will. And even though it's against the law, I'm going to do it. And I could die. And she says, if I perish, I perish. She's had a complete change of heart, because when we first see it, she's like, I could die. And then she's like, But if it happens, it happens. So I'm willing to come up before the king and make that sacrifice if it's necessary, because it's that important. And then we see Mordecai, and I believe he's the encourager here, right? It's a little bit of harsh encouragement at first. He's like, hey, listen, you know, you're not going to escape. You, if you keep silent here and you don't speak on our people's behalf, guess what? You're a Jew. You're going to die right with them all, right? With us all. And so you're not going to escape it. But God, he's going to do it. And of course, God isn't named here, but Mordecai is saying to her, you know, our God is bigger. Mm-hmm. He's going to do this with you or without you. Wouldn't you rather have him do it with you than without you, he's saying to her? So he's encouraging her. He's building her up and saying, you can do this, you know, and with God, because he has set you apart, perhaps, for such a time as this. Look at all you've gone through, Esther. You know, the death of your parents, a horrible thing, right? But I was blessed to raise you. And then you were taken from me and put in the palace. And, you know, we hard to understand. But perhaps it's for such a time as this, right? That you could come up. You're the only one who could come before, who could possibly come before the king. We don't have anybody else who could do that. You know, go Esther, it's for such a time as this. So he's the encourager through these verses. Because she needed that. Because I'm sure in her responses, he could probably sense her fear. Because she hadn't been in there and, you know, she's saying, I could die. And he's like, I realize that, but I think you're there on our behalf, and God's going to do it, and wouldn't it be nice if it's through you? And isn't it great that God uses us? I mean, he doesn't have to, you know, but he chooses to. You know, I think of the scripture, who am I that you're mindful of me? You know, I'm so small in the scheme of things, yet God uses us. It's amazing. And here he is going to use Esther, right? What did we say? A star. Billions of stars out there. She's one star, but he's going to use her to shine for his people. And again, we talked about how Hadassah means evergreen, and that her story's in scripture forever, right? And so for such a time as this. And so, yes, a crossroads, a choice, right? When we come to a fork in the road, roads that cross, we have a decision to make. Am I going to go this way? Am I going to go this way? And so we see some things battling here in Esther. And she makes some pretty, we're going to see that she eventually makes some pretty good choices. But one of the crossroads I see in this chapter is complacency versus compliance. First, we have complacency in verse 11, right? Mordecai through Hatak has sent Esther the decree. She's seen it. She knows her people have been set for slaughter in the 12th month. And she's saying, yeah, but if I go before the king, I could die. So we see some complacency here. She's kind of hesitant to go in there. Yeah, that's bad, but, and perhaps she is thinking, but I'm the queen, right? Forgetting maybe a little bit about Vashti, right? and what took place there. So complacency, not necessarily wanting to do the big thing. And in Zephaniah, a book we don't often hear of, but Zephaniah chapter 1, it's one of the minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. Verse 12, this is what God has to say about complacency. It says, "It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil.' Therefore, their goods will become booty and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine." So the God sees complacency as a very bad thing that will be punished. He's like, he will lay houses desolate. And he will punish it. Those who are settled in complacency, those who say in their heart, "The Lord won't do good, he won't do evil, you know, no big deal." Complacent, not a good place to be. And so for Esther here, she's at a crossroads. Am I just going to sit on this and say, you know, maybe this won't come to pass, and I haven't been invited before the king, and so I'm just going to hang out here and not do this? Or is she going to be compliant and see that her people are in real danger, and not only her people, but herself, that she is as well? In Revelation chapter 3, we see again that being complacent or being comfortable where you are isn't necessarily a good thing. Again, Revelation 3, starting in verse 14, talking about the church of Laodicea, we see, it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of all creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." So he's saying here to the Laodicean church, you've become complacent. You're comfortable where you're at. You're not, "I'd rather you be cold towards the things of me or on fire for me," right? But you're just in this, you're like kind of lulled to sleep. You know, when a beekeeper wants to go into the beehive, what does he do? He smokes them, and it kind of just, it just settles them, right? And they don't move a whole lot, and there's not a whole lot of stinging that takes place. It just kind of lulls them into this, just, I'll say complacency here, right? So they're not on fire to "Oh, you're in my nest, I'm going to sting." And they're not dead either, but they're just kind of hanging out. It's like the lazy flies of October, right? Or in the springtime, you bring out a box from your attic, you open up, there's flies in there, but they're not dead and they're not flying, but they're just lazy, right? And so we don't want to be that way. And we want Esther to really just come in and come up to bat for her people here. So she's going to need to be, she's got to make a decision here. Is she going to be comfortable where she's at? She's in a good place. She's in the palace. She's well taken care of. She's got the best room in the palace. All of that. No, she hasn't been called in before the king, but I don't know whether she's good with that or not, but she's got a decision to make here. At James chapter 1, starting with verse 22, tells us James is the doer, right? He says, "But ye be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his nature or his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So, a doer of the word. You hear the word and you act. It's not good enough to just hear and hear and hear. It tells us what to do. It tells us what we should look like. And it even talks about the person who looks in the mirror, yet as soon as they've turned away from the mirror, boy, I can't remember what I look like, right? I know what the word says. I know what it wants me to do. But as soon as I set it down, I'm not acting upon it because it hasn't come in and I'm not doing it. I'm not putting it into practice. We need to put it into practice. So she's at a place where she needs to trust what she knows, what Mordecai has poured into her life, that God is a faithful God and that his will be done and that he is going to use her, and perhaps for such a time as this. So that first crossroad, complacency versus compliant. Is she going to do what Uncle Mordecai is asking her to do here? Is she going to the next crossroad? Is she going to serve herself? Or is she going to put self to death? Again, verse 11 in Esther. "But I haven't been invited before the king in 30 days. Self is saying, and the law says if I go in there and I go in uninvited and he doesn't welcome me, I'm going to die." And so she has to put that aside and put self to death at this crossroads and come up to bat for her people, for her uncle. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 22, says, "Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" So here, yes, this is New Testament, but I believe Esther is coming to a place where she's being asked to deny herself and follow Christ, right? Yes, you could come before the king and he might not want you in his presence, but if he does invite you in, it could be this, the saving of your entire people. So deny yourself, follow me. Walking, following Jesus isn't always an easy road. Some of the decisions may not always be comfortable for us. Here in America, we really have no idea. Perhaps the day is coming where we'll understand what the persecution is happening in some other countries, but for believers in some countries, it is not easy. And they daily face potentially death for following Christ. Esther's people were facing death surely for being Jews. It wasn't even necessarily that they were following the Old Testament or following its statutes. They were being persecuted surely because they were Jews here, because they were Mordecai's people and Haman wanted them dead. But we see persecution today because people are taking a stand for the Lord. They are continuing to meet in churches because they love Jesus and they're willing to put their life on the line for him. But anyways, he says, deny yourself, follow me. What profit is it if you gain the whole world without me? You know, it's nothing, right? Whoever desires to save his life, and this is what's before Esther, you desire to save your life, guess what? You're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Is she willing to give up her life for the saving of her people? So a crossroads here for Esther. What are you going to choose? Are you going to stand on what you know about me? And as Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, are you going to trust that I'm a merciful God, right? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and there's that word, that sanctified, set apart for God's purpose, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I'm not asking too much of you here. She feels like it's too much right now, but it's your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is where the fast comes in that she's asking them to go on, right? Fasting and prayer. That not only would her mind be renewed and trusting in him, but that they all would. That they would all be trusting God for the salvation of their people. The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You're going to be reminded through this fast of who the God is that you serve and his ways. So again, a crossroads here. Complacency versus compliance. Self versus death of self. Again, self versus her people. Is she willing to sacrifice herself for the big picture here? She's one. There are many. What is she going to decide here? Is she going to save her own skin, or is she going to come up to bat for her people? And that then we see in verses 13 and 14 that she says, after with Mordecai's encouragement, I will go. I will do this because he has mustered that up in her. So again, he says to her, don't think that you're going to escape. If you're silent, you know, if you're complacent, he will do this with or without you. Deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come for such a time as this. And then we see her in verse 16, gather the Jews, fast for me, you know, you come up to bat for me and I'm going to come up to bat for you. I will go, she says at the end, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So she has decided she is willing at this crossroads to go on her people's behalf. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. And so this is what she's doing. She's decided she loves her people, and she's going to love them at this point by potentially sacrificing her own life on their behalf. A friend loves at all times. And then John 15:13. Says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. She is willing, when she says, I will go before the king, to lay down my life for my people. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us, right? He has laid down his life for us. And we know when we accept him as Savior that he calls us friend. So he has laid down his life for his friends. And she is going to follow suit here. And 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, as we read in Romans, she is doing her reasonable service for her people. She is willing to lay down her life for her brethren, for her people. So that crossroads, self versus people, self versus self of death of self, complacency versus compliance, and we see life itself versus death as a crossroads. She has to decide, am I willing to give myself my very life for the life of my people? And we saw that she has decided that she would do that. Philippians 3:8 says, and this is Paul speaking, yeah, I indeed count all things lost for the excellence of knowing of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And so I think here, as we compare ourselves to Esther, what are we willing to give up? You know, he asks us perhaps to give up some things for the sake of following him. Paul here says, I count all things lost. And we know that he was a Pharisee. He had many things, but he was willing, he was a rich man, willing to give it all up for the sake of Christ. He counted them as loss that he could gain Christ and be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Again, that sanctification, being set apart for his purpose, his life for our life. Philippians 1:21, again, just examples for us in our lives of what might be asked of us. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So Esther could go in before King Ahasuerus, and yes, he might not hold out the scepter to her. Well, guess what? For us who are in Christ, we die, we're in his presence, right? We're in glory, and we look forward to the day that we're in heaven. No more tears, no more suffering. For us, that's gain, right? Mm-hmm. But to live here on earth, that's Christ living in us, right? That's that sanctification. The Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who separates us, who calls us out for his purpose through that for the process of making us holy, right? It's him. It's Him working in us and through us. And that's what He's doing in Esther, that setting apart process to live. It's His power in us, right, through His Spirit, to live as Christ. But if I perish, I perish. I gain if I perish. And she's come to the place at that crossroads where she's willing to make that decision. Just a couple more here. Romans 14. Verse 8 says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's." Right? And she's come to the place where she has decided that. If I live, it's because of God. If I die, I die. But I am going to do what He has asked me to do. And we all need to come to the place where we are willing to make that decision as well. You know what? If the outcome here is good for me, great. If the outcome here is bad for me, great. You know, I am God's, and it's His will and His ways, right? If I perish, I perish. But maybe I'm here for Him to use me for such a time as this. That's a pretty amazing place to come to, where we'd be willing to say that. It's a big, big change for Esther that she has come to the place where she went from, "I might die," to, "If I die, that's okay. I trust Him." And Romans 8:13, where she kind of started, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die." And no, didn't Mordecai say that to her? You know what? Mm-hmm. If you just sit here, you're going to die, right? But if by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, and you put to death the deeds of the body, don't worry about this temple, you will live, right? And she's come to the place where she's decided, you know what? Even if this tent dies, I'm going to live. And it's unto Him. And it's through Him, and it's by Him. So, the question as we close for us is, which way am I going to go when I come to the crossroads in my life? Am I going to take the road of complacency? Am I going to take the easy road? Am I going to take the road that preserves myself? Or am I going to take the compliant road, the often difficult road, the narrow road that leads to Christ? As our lesson pointed out, think of the purpose for the road that you choose. Does it glorify God? Will it draw people to Him? What does He say? "Let your light so shine that men may see your works and glorify God in heaven." Every choice we make, everything we do, should point to Him. And so the road we choose to take in every choice we make, is it going to point people to Him, or is it somehow going to preserve us? We don't ever want it to be about us. We always want it to point to Him. So may the road we choose lead to Him. Let's pray. Father, we again thank You for Esther. We thank You for the decisions she made, Lord, where we see her come to a hard place, Lord, where she may lose her very life, Lord, yet she chooses to follow after You, Lord, to be willing to give of herself, to give her very life for her people, Lord. And We pray that you would help us when we come to those hard places in our lives, Lord, to choose you and to choose your ways, Lord, that you would always receive glory from any choice we make in our life, whether it's a small choice or whether it's a large one, Lord. Be glorified. May we choose Christ every time. We thank you for your word. Thank you for how it teaches us. Thank you for how it encourages us, Lord, as we look at Mordecai, as we look at Esther, Lord, as we even look at Hatak, Lord, and his willingness to be used as a messenger, Lord. May we be willing to be used however you want to use us, Lord, for such a time as this, for such a place as this, Lord, wherever you have us, that we would be willing to say, as Esther did, "If I perish, I perish, but may you be glorified and may you use it." And so we praise you this evening. Again, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.